I do not want to look at a psalm tonight like we normally would. We'll probably get back to Psalms next week. But if you were here Sunday, maybe you could tell, maybe you couldn't, but I didn't really get through. I had to fly through that last section, which in my estimation was a pretty important section. So I would like for us to go back and just look at growing in grace tonight. Growing in grace. If you were here Sunday, we looked at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And we said that we learned four things about grace: that grace saves, grace trains, grace anticipates, and grace motivates. And so from beginning to end, anything that we receive, any growth that we have, any blessing that we receive comes through the unmerited favor of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so through Christ we have grace and truth. Through Christ we have all that we've just mentioned. And so when we think about salvation, then we say, along with the scripture, salvation is of the Lord. We couldn't do anything to earn it. We couldn't do anything to gain it. We couldn't have helped God out with it. The only thing that we contributed to our salvation was the need to be saved. When it comes to our ability to grow in the grace and the blessings of the Lord, again, every bit of that is given to us through the Holy Spirit and through the sanctifying work and power of Jesus Christ. And so we said when we got finished with the message about what all grace does with its training and its anticipating and its motivating, why is it sometimes that you can have and we can experience as sincere Christians, people who have been born of the Spirit of God, why is it that at times we look anything but trained, that we're not anticipating, that we're not motivated, that we're not zealous for good works? Why is that? And I would say that there could be a lot of different reasons for that, but one of the reasons I think is because we don't really understand, or at least keep in the forefront of our minds, what the scriptures have to say about Christian growth, what the scriptures have to say about growing in grace. You know, we're tempted in so many different avenues, and we are tempted in so many different areas to just kind of go with the flow and coast and not put any intentionality into our walk with the Lord, thinking that we'll just somehow automatically grow. And that never works that way. You may grow because the Lord hurls you into the wilderness like He did Christ, and the trials of life bear down on you. But when the growth occurs in the midst of those kinds of trials, it's because the pressures that the Lord has placed on you are squeezing you to the point that you realize, I need Him. I need His grace. I need His word. I need His mercy. I can't do it on my own. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll think that just trials in and of themselves help people grow. Not true. Trials are used by God to push people, to draw people, to press people closer to Him and closer to His Word. And that's where the growth occurs. You know this already, but I'll just remind you, there are times where trials just produce a shell of a human. Right? All of those pressures, all of the heavy weight, the veil kind of being stripped from our sight, and we realize I'm not sufficient in and of myself to handle all this, and I give up. You've known people like that. I've known people like that. And so we shouldn't think that somehow just through circumstance, just through trials, that the Lord will grow us, that those trials are always moving us toward, pushing us toward the means of grace that we're going to talk about tonight and really that we talked about Sunday. So again, Philippians chapter 2. We mentioned this the other day, but we'll read it again. Philippians chapter 2. Paul's exhortation here in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we look at a verse like this and we see just by observation that God is at work, but also the Christians that Paul is referring to or that Paul is speaking to at Philippi, they're at work too. Grace is not just somehow magically growing these individuals. Who is it that had obeyed in Paul's presence and now much more in his absence? Was that obedience passive or was it active? Well, the answer is they were the ones. The people in the church of Philippi, they were the ones who were obeying. They were actively obeying. It was something that they did intentionally, whether Paul was there or whether Paul was not there. It was the saints there at Philippi who were going to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And it is God who worked in them both the ability and the desire to do so. And so we see there's a joint participation here. We can't do it without God, right? We can't work out what God hasn't worked in. But when God does a work in us and He gives us that ability and that will, then we have to respond to that. We have to obey. And we have to do that intentionally. And so really, maybe the best way to put it is, if you're going to grow, you're going to have to make a commitment to grow. Okay? If you're not committed to grow, if you're not committed to actively doing the things that we're going to look at here in a few minutes, doing the things that Scripture lays out for us, then the kind of growth that any Christian desires, it's not going to occur in my life or in your life. Paul says, again, we looked at this on Sunday, but it just supports this again in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So what does that mean if we were to think about that in some sort of practical terms? Well, think about it from a ministry standpoint. It was the grace of God that gave Paul the desire to minister to the saints, right? It was the grace of God that knit his heart to the saints and gave him the desire to go on these evangelistic journeys that he went on and to do all of those things. But it had to move beyond the desire. It had to move beyond the gift. Paul had a tremendous grasp on Scripture, really from his past. He was someone who was very schooled in the Old Testament. And so he was gifted in many ways, but he had to use that gift. His love for the saints of God, I mean, it was there, but he had to act on that. He had to do something with them. And so he says, How is it that the Apostle Paul, who was really the church's biggest persecutor at one point, becomes the vessel that the Lord uses in a mightier way than even those who walk with Christ to spread the gospel? Paul says, I labored much harder than they did. Does that sound arrogant? No, because he says, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. It was the grace of God in me that taught me, that trained me, that motivated me, that blessed me to anticipate the coming of the Lord and to keep a clean conscience and all those things. But he says, I labored. And so again, as we look at that, while grace does do all of these things, it requires work. It requires labor. It requires commitment. And so that's why Peter would say in 2 Peter 3:18 that we need to grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth. It's something that we grow in. So, how do we do that? What is it that we need to be working at? What is it that we need to be committed to if we're going to grow? You know, I think this is a question that is a very, very pertinent question for all Christians right now. As we look at the, as we see the discouraging headlines, and as you anticipate what this country is going to look like in a couple of years, and we don't know, but if it looks like what we think it's going to look like, then what we're going to end up finding ourselves in is a nation that is more and more hostile toward Christianity, that's more and more hostile toward the church, and that is more and more inviting to nominal Christianity. That is, people that say, of course I love the Lord, and God is love, and that means we don't judge, and we don't make distinctions, and we don't have standards, and because God doesn't have standards, and really just a watered down, shallow, alternative gospel to what Scripture gives. So here's the question. How are you not going to get swept up in that? How is it that in 15 years, if what we think is going to happen does happen, how is it that this church is not going to get swept up in that? Well, it's not going to be because two people decide they want to grow. It's going to be because an entire church body is committed to the growth of each individual, and each individual is committed to growth within the body. So what would that look like? Well, number one, and this is all these things are going to be things that you already know. Number one, if we're going to grow in grace, we have to be committed to daily reading of Scripture. You have to be committed to a daily reading of Scripture. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this is as Paul is telling the Ephesian elders that he's no longer going to see them. He's trying to warn them that grievous wolves are going to come in among them. He's trying to prepare them for the work that they have ahead. And in verse 32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Why? Why is it so important that we have a regular time in the word of God? Because it's able to build you up. It's able to build you up. In Timothy, Paul would say that you'll be a good minister and nourished up in words of faith. The word has the ability to strengthen. You know, we could go through and say all kinds of things about all kinds of issues that we have in the culture, but one of the things that we see that we are seriously lacking is a backbone in so many areas, don't we? I mean, compromise after compromise after compromise after compromise. And the solution or the reaction to that shouldn't be that we become harsh and we become unloving and we become argumentative. The solution to that is that we grow a spiritual backbone, that we are built up in the words of faith so that we know what God has to say, so that we know what Christ has called us to, so that we know how to interact with, think through, and interpret what's going on in the culture around us, and so that we can speak hope and truth into a dark and dying world. How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen because you hope you'll get to do that one day. It happens as you are built up in the Word of God. It happens as you're able to make connections through the truth of the Word and the reality that you see in front of you. You see, the truth is, aside from the Holy Spirit of God, the most valuable weapon that you have is the Word of God. The most valuable thing that you have in learning how to cultivate discernment is the Word of God. Okay? Good old common sense just does not cut it. It's the Word of God that gives us the ability to discern, the ability to know, the ability to love even. Paul's prayer for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 is that they would learn to love with knowledge and discernment. A love that's cultivated, that is accompanied by, that is strengthened in knowledge and discernment. Well, that flies in the face of what our culture thinks about as love, doesn't it? Discernment, knowledge, love is just a blanket acceptance, right? No, not so. Not so. How would you know that if we didn't have Scripture? So, it's that which is able to build us up. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying for His saints and He's asking the Father to sanctify His people. And in John 17, 17, He says, sanctify them through truth. Your Word is truth. Your Word is truth. How is it that you're going to be set apart for service to the Lord? How is it that you're going to be equipped for the service that God has called you to? And what would that service look like? Well, it looks like all kinds of things. It doesn't have to mean that you're a pastor who's preaching. You can, it's the Lord placing you wherever you are in your day-to-day life, whether that be in a classroom, whether that be at a job, whether that be at home, wherever that is. And as the opportunity comes along, not only, again, are you able to look at your life to interpret your circumstances through biblical truth, not only are you able to maintain hope in times of darkness, but you're also able to edify, encourage, speak truth into the life and lives of those who are around you. How does that happen? It happens as you are sanctified through the Word of God. That's how it happens. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, another familiar passage, but we'll see here a direct connection to what we were talking about in Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, the Word of God is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed, and it is profitable, or it is useful for some things. And so, it's useful for doctrine. It is for teaching. It's useful for reproof or conviction. It's useful for correction, and then instruction in righteousness. The word there for instruction comes from the same root word in the Greek that we saw in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, when it talked about the grace of God teaches us, or is teaching us, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to live godly, righteously, soberly in this present world. How is it that grace trains you? How is it that grace teaches you? Brothers and sisters, it's through the Word of God. How are you going to know? How are you going to be able to discern what's godly or ungodly? How are you going to be able to discern what you need to deny and what you need to embrace? Well, it's not going to be because your conscience. Your conscience has to be wired through the Word of God. It's not going to be because you're following the cultural norms. It's going to be because you have placed yourself under the authority of the God-breathed revelation that He's given us in Scripture, and you have been trained in righteousness by it. that you might be perfect or mature, that you might be completely furnished for all good works. So, how is it that we're going to grow in grace? Well, number one, it's going to be through reading Scripture. Reading Scripture. Knowing God through what He's revealed to us, not just about Himself, but about us as well. Knowing that our hearts are deceitful. Knowing that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Knowing that He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Being able to lay hold of the precious promises. And also being able to anticipate that even in our best days here on earth, we still look for the second coming of Jesus Christ and the full consummation of redemption. How are we going to know all that? Scripture. Okay. If you're not reading Scripture, you're not going to be thinking about the second coming very often. If you're not reading the Scripture, you're not going to experience the kind of conviction that a Christian ought to experience, because you're not going to be reproved through the Word. And we could go on with that. All right, number two, not only are we going to be reading the Scripture, but prayer, a means of grace is prayer. And we think about that from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, there are times where we think about what growth would look like in our life. There are times we try to get pictures in our mind about what it means to be a mature Christian, a strong Christian. And often we're tempted to have a backwards picture of what that is. A strong Christian is a Christian that realizes how weak we really are. A strong Christian, someone who has grown in spiritual maturity, is one who has also grown in the awareness that we are so needy. That even if I have access to Scripture, I still need help. I still need grace. I still need to find myself at the mercy seat again and again and again and again. Because while Scripture is sufficient for my life, I'm not sufficient to consistently walk out what I'm learning, to consistently apply to my life the things that I am reading. I need Jesus Christ. I need His help. And I need it every day. You know, there's a danger, a dangerous sort of response that's going on right now. If we go back to thinking about the response to our culture. And I think one of the dangerous responses right now that we're seeing, particularly from that's flying under a Christian label, is that we need to take this country back. We need to be more aggressive. We need to be louder. We need to take America back for Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, where we have opportunity, we ought to live out our life faithfully before the Lord. But it is arrogance to think that we can kick against the pricks. You want to know who establishes kings and presidents? It's the Lord. You're not going to take back America for Christ if it's in the middle of God's judgment. You're not going to do that. I can understand from a human standpoint why we might be motivated, and there's even a lot of what I think some mishandling of the Scriptures to try to push this idea that now's the time for Christians to somehow revolutionize the culture and for Christians to somehow storm the culture for Christ, and things will get so much better if we do that. Brothers and sisters, now's the time for Christians to fall on their face before God Almighty and confess our sins and ask for mercy and ask for strength, that we might be faithful and that we might find the help and mercy that we need in our times of need. It's not time to pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. It's not time to pretend like we can, just like the saints in the Old Testament, go in and fight the giants on our own. It's time to make use of the throne of grace. It's time for us to get a clear focus on what it is that God is calling us to. And what He's calling us to is not to aggressively somehow try to manipulate the culture to be more like what we wish it were. What He's calling us to is humble obedience. What He's calling us to is faithful service in His kingdom. What He's calling us to is to bring ourselves under the authority of Him and His Word, and that Jesus Christ would be King over our hearts. How are we going to do that? Well, the only way we're going to do that is through the help of Jesus Christ, through His grace, through His mercy. And so we've got to go to Him on a regular basis for that. Psalm 46:1, God is a refuge and a help and a strength, a present help in time of need. So what do we do with that? What is a refuge? Well, a refuge is a place of safety. It's a place of security. What sort of a refuge is God? In the Old Testament, when they're thinking about those sorts of refuges, they're thinking about somewhere that you would go and you would keep yourself physically safe. God's not that kind of refuge. God may or may not deliver you physically. But whenever we read in the Psalms that God is a refuge, really what we're reading and what the intention there is that God is a safe place for your heart and your mind. The peace of God that passes understanding comes directly from placing our thoughts, our meditations, and entrusting our heart to the living God who loves us, who is for us, who gave His Son and bought our redemption. And so our hearts and our minds have to be stayed upon Him if He's going to be our refuge. And again, brothers and sisters, we need help for that, don't we? I mean, we can hear a good sermon and we can get excited and we can get pepped up. But the reality is, a lot of times that kind of zeal and that kind of motivation dries up fairly quick. What we need is a regular audience at the throne of grace, asking God to help us again and again and again and again. The humility that we need is cultivated at the throne of grace. The dependence that we need, again, we think about the self-sufficiency that we tend to walk in. That doesn't come from grace. Confidence in self is not a product of grace. And the only way that that's really slain on a regular basis is as we cultivate a dependence on the Lord by regularly bringing our needs before Him. Because we're not sufficient. We're not sufficient to be the spouses that we're supposed to be. We're not sufficient to be the parents that we're called to be. We're not sufficient to be anything that we're called to be outside of His help. So growing in grace through the reading of Scripture, growing in grace through prayer, growing in grace through singing. Singing. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, singing is a blessing to take part in as we come and we worship and we sing together, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, singing can be a powerful means of grace in your life. Whenever you look throughout the Old Testament, you see that singing is something that was very important to God. He set aside people in temple worship that were simply ordered to sing. When the people of God went out to battle, oftentimes there was singing that was going on there. And while we might go through all the different reasons as to why it is that singing is a means of grace, we know that somehow in God's good providence and in God's mercy to us, singing can activate things in our hearts that nothing else can. You can sing about scriptural truth and be moved in a way that you might not be if you just read it or heard somebody say it. We think about songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Or we think about even the Psalm 46 song that Brother Davis has made copies of and has passed out. We're able to sing those truths about the Lord and about who He is. It does a few things for us. Number one, it moves us to praise, doesn't it? It moves us to praise God for His goodness. It moves us to praise God for who He is, for what He's done. It moves us to give thanks to the Lord for all of His blessings and kindness and mercy and those sorts of things. But brothers and sisters, another thing that singing does that almost nothing else can, as long as we're thinking about good songs here, good hymns, is that it begins to massage those truths into our hearts in a way that we can access that becomes such a blessing, and it transforms the way we think many times in times of trial or just in times of struggle. I have said plenty of times to folks in a one-on-one conversation, those who are battling temptation, battle those temptations through hymns. Are you tempted to turn your back on the Lord? Are you tempted to ignore or violate what you know the Word says? Do temptations seem to overpower your heart? Then fill your heart with the grace of singing to the Lord, worshiping God through song. In this same passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul goes a little further than what we said when we talked about reading Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So we said reading Scripture, prayer, singing, meditation on Scripture. Okay? Meditation on Scripture. You can do that several ways. You can do that through memorization, or you can do that just through taking a biblical concept and thinking about it. A lot of times the Psalms will lend themselves to this sort of thing, meditation on Scripture. When you meditate on a simple passage like, or a simple thought like, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." What does it mean that He's my shepherd? It means that He cares for me. It means that He's committed to me. It means that He loves me. It means that He's going to protect me. It means that He's going to feed me. It means that He's going to take care of me. It means that He's going to fight my enemies because I can't do it. It means all kinds of things. And as we meditate on that and we let those truths, we chew on those truths and we personalize those truths, it's a means of grace. We see that in Psalm 1, "The one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, and he becomes like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season." The fruitful individual here is the one who is meditating on the Word of God. Now, I there are times where we can think about meditation, Scripture memorization, and we can say, "Man, that sure is, it just doesn't come naturally to me. I don't like to meditate." And the truth is, your heart meditates on something. Okay? You may not like to meditate on certain things, but by nature, you meditate on something. Okay? I recently had to get a new drill because mine messed up. And so I found the one I wanted. I ordered it. And guess what I meditated on for the next 3 or 4 days before it got there? How powerful that thing was going to be. How it was going to feel in my hands. How much more I was going to be able to do with that than the one that was not functioning the way that it should. How I would be able to take it up to camp, and how I would do this and how I would do that, and how I hoped Abby didn't get too excited and get too many projects going that would require that grill too soon, and all those kinds of things. Meditation. I mean, you don't know why? Because I was excited about it. I was excited about it. Now, it's kind of a twofold thing. You will meditate on what you get excited about. But the flip side of that is also that you can get pretty excited about what you meditate on. So, meditation, means of grace. It will produce gladness in your heart. It will give you motivation and conviction, strength to fight sin. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? It will give you an appreciation for godliness. It will give you wisdom and understanding. So, meditation. And then last, meaningful relationships with other believers. Meaningful relationships with other believers. You want to grow in grace? You can't do it as a lone ranger. You will not grow in grace if the main influences in your life are living in a world of darkness. You cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers when it comes to companionship. That passage is not just for husbands and wives. That passage is for the close relationships that you have in your life. Light has no fellowship with darkness, and you will not grow if your inner circle of companions are those who do not know the Lord, those who are not seeking to serve Him, and those who have no regard at all for the life of faith. Okay, you will not grow if that's your inner circle. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man has received the gift, we learned from Ephesians 4 back in that series that every single Christian, every individual who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God has also been measured out a gift of grace by Jesus Christ that's meant to edify the body of believers. And so in this particular passage, figure out where I am here. Verse 10, he says, as every man has received the gift, minister that gift one to another. So, this is not just a message, or this is not just an encouragement to not have your closest companions to be those who do not know the Lord, those who aren't walking with the Lord, those who don't really care about the Lord. It's also an exhortation that, brothers and sisters, if we're going to grow in grace, then we need to be serious about ministering to one another. Loving one another, using the gifts and the opportunities that God has given us to help encourage growth and strength in one another. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, hang on, I'm in the Psalms. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The reality is we need relationships that sharpen us. You need relationships that sharpen you. What does that mean? Well, if we think about this as a whole, It means we need godly friends who know us, who speak truth into our lives, who hold us accountable, and who help us grow. So the first thing we would ask is, who do you have in your life that actually knows you? I don't mean they know a little bit about you and you like the same things, but I'm talking about people who actually know you. Who do you have in your life that loves you enough to speak truth, even when they know it's difficult for you to hear? We all need that. Okay? I need that. You need that. And brothers and sisters, more than likely, if we're going to have it, we're going to have to invite it. We're going to have to invite that into our lives. But you need somebody that's going to speak truth into your life. You need somebody that's going to love you enough to tell you what you do not want to hear. You need somebody that's going to hold you accountable. That is, they know you enough to know what you struggle with or the areas in your life that need growth. They love you enough to speak truth into your life. And then they love you enough to check up on you and say, hey, I remember a couple of weeks ago, a couple of days ago, whenever we were talking about this, how are you doing in this area? That's the kind of motivation that grace brings. That's people who love, people who speak truth into our lives, and people who have been measured out grace by Christ to build us up. And then, through that, we're able to grow. Now, that's not going to be anybody and everybody in your life, but you need to have folks in your life that are that way. You don't need to try to grow in the dark. You don't need to try to grow on your own. It's never intended to be that way. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Again, pointing out the reality that we need godly friends who are going to love us, who are going to encourage us, who are going to walk through seasons of adversity with us as we go through those experiences. Why? Why do we need that? Because what we said earlier, we are weak, aren't we? We're weak in and of ourselves. We need encouragement. We need help. But we need the right kind of encouragement. We need the right kind of help. When we go through adversity, there's all kinds of things that are just screaming, let me save you, let me help you, let me walk with you through this. What you need right now is a bottle of alcohol. What you need right now is to pop a few pills. What you need right now is to do whatever. Don't worry about the Lord. His grace has got that covered. What you need to do is take care of you. Okay, all kinds of voices screaming that. Brothers and sisters, you need somebody that's going to say, you need to walk with the Lord right now, even though it's difficult, and I'm going to walk with you through this trial. You need someone who can come alongside you and encourage you. You need someone who can be compassionate and yet still hold you accountable and help you grow through those difficult seasons in life. And so when we think about how it is that we access the kind of grace that Titus speaks about, it's not just the kind of grace that says, here's a blank check, use it anytime you sin. It's the kind of grace that saves. It's the kind of grace that trains. It's the kind of grace that anticipates. And it's the kind of grace that motivates. And that grace works through the Word of God, the throne of grace. That kind of grace works through singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That kind of grace works through meditating on Scripture and truth. And that kind of grace works through meaningful relationships with other believers whom the Lord has given you to encourage, to sharpen, hold you accountable, and to help you grow. And so may God bless us to access that grace. And may God bless us to make ourselves available to edify one another in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace that you've given us. And then, Father, we thank you for the means of grace that you also provide for our growth. I pray that you would bless us to to be faithful, to access those, to grow in those, that we might do that as a way that expresses love to our brothers and sisters, but even more than that, as a way that expresses our love and devotion to you and for what you have done for us and the calling that you have placed on our life. I just pray that you would be pleased to produce fruit and growth in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.